Thank you for being in the building with us. Man, it empties out when the kiddos go, huh? It's like the exodus. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. It's my privilege to be with you this morning. Last week, Johnny officially brought us, or that wasn't last week. Last week, Matt brought us through the series. All right, I got to get my bearings. It's been a while. I was on vacation for a week, and it threw my whole day off. So pretty sure we're in a series called Remain. Is that correct? All right. Pretty sure we're reading out of the Bible, and it's going to be the book of John. We're catching up. We're all on the same page. Good. All right. This is a series. Good. I know where we're at. I'm familiar with this. Okay, I'm fine. It's a series that covers only a couple of hours of actual time in the Bible, but it is full of just rich teaching. Jesus will tell us that remaining in Jesus, remaining in his teachings, and continuing on that way that he has laid out for us is what gives us life. Last week, we read through the end of John 14. Matt brought us to the end of John 14. So this morning, we'll be reading in John 15, sequential. That's how it works. So John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. So please turn there in your Bible if you have your Bible with you. Who's got an honest-to-goodness Bible with them this morning? I love it. If you don't have a Bible and you're like, why does he keep rubbing that in my face? Let me know and we'll get you a Bible, okay? This passage has what I believe to be one of the clearest and most direct metaphors or illustrations that Jesus uses to describe the relationship that we as his followers have with him. And we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. I apologize, a big chunk. The text goes back and forth a little bit, but I've got a couple points that I want you to look for. We're going to be looking at what it means to abide, what it means to bear fruit, and then we'll talk about pruning as well. And if you're like, Jeremiah, you could have had the third point be cutting, and then you would have had ABCs. I know, and it broke my heart this morning, but there's a significant difference between cutting and pruning, and we'll talk about what that means a little bit. One's more intentional. So today, for the first half of John 15, just remember your ABPs, okay? All right, I'm going to get into the scripture now because even if we get nothing from the sermon this morning, at least we read the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Amen? All right, so starting off with verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So just to acknowledge it, just to point it out, the majority of what we're talking about today is contained in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Jesus is teaching an essential truth to his disciples in this passage. So if you're like, where should I pay attention? Jeremiah, you know me. We've talked about this. I've got 5 minutes of attention to give you. It's verses 1 and 2, all right? And I'm going to give you some homework, but just, you know, measure it out if that's all you can give me, okay? Jesus is going to reiterate this a couple of times because it's good for us to hear it again and again. The illustration that Jesus gives us to work with here is that he is the true vine. Now, because we live in the Pacific Northwest, branches sometimes feel like they're bigger than vines. Is that the case for anybody else? Like we're used to big trees and the branch is the big thing, the vine is the small thing? Well, let me just show you a picture I found that illustrates what we're talking about because, can you see that okay? The center part is the vine, talking about grapes, and the offshoots are the branches, all right? So you got this in your mind now. You get those Pacific Northwest trees, get them out of there. We're talking about this sort of deal. We're talking about vines, branches, fruit, all right? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. This is the image that you need to have as we go along. The central part comes up out of the ground, that part that is rooted, and then the parts that come off is the vine. Jesus is the vine. But in addition to that, so that's like the physical imagery that we have, that's the plant that we're talking about, that there's also a cultural connection that informs the illustration that Jesus is using. All right, very briefly, because this could be another really long deep dive. In the Old Testament, the people of God were often referred to as the vine, that center part. But they were referred to it in a negative way. They were referred to it as the vine that does not produce fruit. They're disobeying God, okay? This is a common image throughout the Old Testament, okay? Ezekiel 15 compares Jerusalem to the useless vine that will be used for kindling since it's no good at producing fruit. Isaiah 5, God talks about his people's disobedience and uses the image of a vineyard that wasn't producing what it's supposed to produce to describe the way that they've fallen short. Jeremiah 2, it says the people were planted as a noble vine, a seed of highest quality, and they turned into a degenerate plant. I was like, that's considerably offensive. So what Jesus is saying here is that he is the true vine, straight up and down one. And he has become what we could not be so that we could become what we were meant to be all along. Yeah? Amen? Remember, amen just means yeah. You're not signing up for anything, okay? If you say amen, it just means yeah. That's all it means. You could say yeah, too. I like it just as well. Five words into this passage, and Jesus has already given us gospel. You cannot be the vine. I cannot be the vine. We cannot be the source on our own. All of human history demonstrates that to us, and Scripture is very clear that every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We certainly can't produce fruit on our own, right? You cannot be who God made you to be apart from the vital and life-giving connection to him. He is the true vine, freeing and condemning all in one. You can't be it, but someone's being it for you, right? Then, so we have that image in mind. Keep that image straight in mind. You can't be the vine. Jesus is the vine. He is the true vine. We are the branches that come off of that. Then Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. Right? Vine dresser, you can think gardener, you can think specific gardener, right? There's a specialist gardener. And we'll talk about what abiding in that vine means later on. We're not going to skip that, but as I mentioned, it goes back and forth a lot. But right now, let's shift our attention to the imagery that Jesus gives us of God the Father as the vine dresser. A very short summary of the vine dresser's job. So like, what does this guy do? Prepare the plant to make the most fruit. That's his job. Right? Not to make some fruit. You're like, I'm an amateur gardener, right? Not that. It's to make the most fruit, all right? Jesus says, it is through me that you have your connection, that you can be what you are made to be, that you can be sustained, empowered, developed. And it is through the hand of the Father that you will become what you were made to be. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it through, right? You aren't finished yet. I am not finished yet, amen, right? But you and I are in the hands of a master gardener, and you are sustained by your ongoing life-giving relationship with Jesus. And it is in the hands of that master gardener, of that vine dresser, that you will be changed, not you might be changed. There's two actions given to us here in verse 2. These are the two things that you, follower of Jesus, can and should expect if you were a Christian. This is what you signed up for. You're like, man, I should have read the whole book, right? This is what you signed up for, all right? And the first is pruning. You signed up for it, right? Pruning, thank you. Pruning is the intentional cutting away of the parts of a plant in order to maximize what it can become. Now, I am not a vine dresser. I'm an amateur botanist, right? None of these things I'm an expert at. But the basic concept that we're working here is limiting the places where the plant can expend energy by cutting away the parts that will ultimately not be the most productive, right? That means there will be times when healthy parts of the plant are cut off. You signed up for it. Right? It means that not just diseased leaves will be cleaned from the plant, but green leaves will be cut back. It means that sometimes budding fruit will be cut away to ensure that the branch can be the most fully what the vine dresser wants it to be. And it's worth saying from the outside, if you watch the videos, I had to YouTube it, and I'm always like, is this worth sharing? Probably not, because it's like a 30-minute video on how to prune trees. But you can look it up on YouTube. Pruning looks brutal If you don't know, it's good. They're just right. They know what they're doing. It looks brutal from the outside. Often pruning doesn't make sense from the immediate perspective. Often pruning will not make sense in the moment. However, if the vine dresser knows what he's doing, it always benefits the plant in the long run. You will experience pruning as a Christian. Not you might, not you're naughty and you got it, none of that. You will experience pruning as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. It means that God is making you into what you were meant to be. All right, so that was a gut check for me personally. You guys seem to be doing pretty well. That was a gut check for me because of the idols that I have and still am tempted to worship in my own life, because I am personally very uncomfortable with the idea that I will experience pruning at the hands of God the Father for the purpose of bearing fruit. I'm like, I'm doing okay, right? Kind of what Natalie was talking about. Like, I don't think it's bad. And that's not the point of pruning, right? Even as I know that God has a better understanding of what needs to be pruned, I sometimes fear it. But what we know is God prunes, and it is for our good and for his glory. So that's the first thing that we read in verse 2 there. And the second, there's an interesting word. Our text read, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the word takes away is iro. And there's a case to be made here to be read instead of as takes away. You can read it as takes up or raises up, right? Because it kind of feels like take out the trash, right? When Jesus says, take up my yoke and follow me, that's iro. When Jesus says, take up your cross, the word is iro again, right? And it makes sense that it might be iro in this passage with the imagery that Jesus is giving us, because taking up a fallen branch was common practice for the people who worked in a vineyard. Now, remember that picture that we had, what a vineyard looks like, and think how sometimes things grow kind of wild. How many of you have a garden where God has blessed your garden and things grow kind of wild? How many of you have a wild that you call a garden, right? It's a little bit of, I like that one. It's a little bit of both, right? You know, it's a little A and B, right? Sometimes a plant will grow a little wild, sometimes faster than expected, and it will fall off the trellis. It's growth, but it pops off the trellis, and it goes down into the mud, and it is vulnerable to pests and diseases, and it wouldn't be able to get very good sunlight in that situation, and it would need to be raised up and taken out of that condition. The gardener who is in charge of these plants, the vine keeper, has to be intentional, knowledgeable, and understand both how to prune, how to cut back, and how to place a branch in a way that will seem unreasonable to an untrained eye. It's growing so well. Well, it's growing into the ground. It's growing so fast. It's not growing where God has wanted it to grow. And while there are these external actions, so we have God the Father as the vine dresser who is handling this growth. These are external actions taken on the branches. There is, and this is essential, there is simultaneously an internal sustaining that keeps these branches alive. Let me tell you this, if you're pruned without being connected, you won't survive, right? How many of you have had plants? Just in general, that's an easy one. That's low hanging. That was more like who's going to raise their hand. How many of you have seen a plant? All right. A lot of city folks. All right, fair enough. If they are not connected, they will not survive. Let's keep on in verses 4 through 5 here. As we're talking about abiding in, being connected to. Verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Saying this again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the word abide, which is meno in Greek, means continue on in that place. Right? You can use it as like sojourn in that place. It means stick around. It means don't wander off. It means stay put, or as the title of our series puts it, remain. Oh, connection. There it is. There it is. It's the moment. In Jesus' imagery, abide means remain connected like the branch, remember the side ones, are connected to the vine. Is the life source of the branch is the vine. It's where the sap flows up from. It's where the life comes into the plant. It's how it continues to live and to grow and to flourish. Notice, abide does not mean connect one time. Right? Not just one connection all those years ago and never again. Now connect to Jesus that one time and then get distracted and connect to other things. All right? This is the piece I think it's good for us to hear, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, or if you're hearing this for the first time. You have to be connected to Jesus, like the branch is connected to the vine, if you want to live out the Christian life. This is what it means to abide, right? So I told you I only needed like maybe a couple minutes. This is my challenge for you. This is my homework, all right? So my homework to you, and I sincerely hope that you do this one thing, at least this one thing, so just do this thing, all right? Consider for a moment how you personally, not how other people, not how you're supposed to, none of these things, how you personally are drawn into the presence of God. Right? What brings you to a place where you are connecting with God, where you are experiencing the closeness of God, the richness of God? And if you're thinking, I don't know, man, that's my problem, right? If you're like, I'm not sure where to start. I'm not sure what that is. Sounds good. Haven't got it. I want to give you a very easy, practical starter here. So your homework is consider the ways that you connect with God. And if you don't have that, then what I'm going to give you is this. Spend time in intentional prayer, right? And just so you do this well, treat it like you were going to meet a friend for coffee, all right? Block it off. That means not a rushed 30 seconds, God bless this mess, Jesus take the wheel, right? Not those prayers, which are fine prayers. Those are good prayers where rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? We're not doing those prayers. I'm talking prioritize the time that you spend with God. I know this applies to both men and women, but men, I'm going to speak to you directly for a moment. We are especially bad at this, okay? And I think that's because, and I'll speak for myself, but I think that it is often the case we are bad at intentionally spending time with God because we don't see direct results, okay? Could be ladies too, right? That's fine. Could be ladies too. I'm just speaking from my experience and to the guys. I want you to understand that this connecting with God that you can absolutely do through intentional prayer, through spending time with Him, I want you to understand that this is a matter of flourishing or withering, right? Not a middle ground. It's a matter of connect or die, okay? And you may not see immediate results from this connection, just like you cannot see the immediate results of watering a plant, okay? But it's happening. And over time, you will see the impact. There are a lot of ways that you can connect with God, but I'd suggest to you that prayer, worship, and reading scripture are going to be the essential parts. They're going to play an essential role in your connecting to God. So, and by the way, these aren't legalisms, okay? You're like, this guy's making us do a lot of work. He's had one homework and he's got like six things. These aren't things you have to do to be loved. They are things that orient you towards the love of God that is already available to you. And connecting with Jesus is the only way. It's the only way that you are going to produce the fruit that you were created to produce. So quick guard against work-based theology. We don't like that here. We don't want it, right? My guess is you've never seen a branch all by itself make an orange and then jump onto an orange tree. Never seen that, right? That's dumb. That's a stupid illustration, Jeremiah. Too bad we're going with it, all right? that's not how it works, right? We don't produce fruit as Christians and then say, see, I made this, now God will love me, right? You don't gain access or belonging to Jesus by virtue of the fruit that you are producing. You don't become a Christian by the good works that you do or by how much you've cleaned up your life beforehand, right? You and I cannot manifest the fruit that God has asked you to produce on your own. You can't do it. You're either connected or you're not connected. And if you are connected in a vital and living relationship with Jesus, you will produce fruit. It's not something you have to strain to do. And I know we're talking about fruit a lot, all right? So you're like, I don't know what fruit you have in mind, but I just want to talk specifically about what it is. Because it's something that you can use culturally as well. People are like, well, what are you producing? What are you making at work? What are the things that we got going on, okay? I want to differentiate. It does not mean be productive, be successful, or be profitable, all right? That's not what being fruitful means in Scripture. When we set out last week, it ended with, all of this is only possible because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That was the end of John 14. If the Holy Spirit is not in you and actively working, you will create something other than the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about bearing fruit, we're talking about the consequences of God's ongoing work in our lives. Like sap moving through the vine, it will affect a change in the branches that are connected to it. The life of the Holy Spirit in you will affect a change in you. And what you produce will reflect God at work in you. So there's a number of places where we can talk about what fruit is and being connected to the Holy Spirit will produce, but one of the ones that was like the main go-to ones, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So I'm going to read that for you right now. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. That is what you will produce when you are vitally connected to Jesus. Again, these aren't the things you have to produce in order to become a Christian, right? Orange on the branch, slap on the tree, it doesn't work that way, right? When you abide in Jesus, this is what you will produce. Not could if you squeeze as hard as you can, right? This is what will happen in the same way that a branch produces fruit when it is connected to the vital life. Also, just, man, we got a guard. We go this way, got a guard there. Go this way, we got a guard there, right? Notice what is not on this list. Notice what are not fruits of the Spirit. Power, acceptance, comfort, security. Those are sometimes called root idols, right? Those aren't the fruits of the Spirit. You could keep going with those in any number of directions, right? The fruit of the Spirit is not the secret to living your best life now. Because the world has a definition for you of what success looks like, and it looks like power, acceptance, comfort, security, right? Those are the things that the world says you should be spending your time on. Connection to Jesus is not a guarantee that you will avoid hardship, right? All my seasoned saints in here who've been around for a minute say amen. Right? It is not a ward against sickness, okay? It's not a promise of an easy life. But if you abide in Jesus, you will produce the fruit that God made you to produce. This life is what you were created for. And as you remain in Jesus, as you abide in him in a vital, life-giving way, you will inevitably bear the fruit that God created for you to bear. However, so that's the right thing, connect. However, we're going to read, the branch that is not connected to the vine does only one thing on its own, and that is wither and die. Jesus is going to continue in verse 6 with a contrast. Let's keep reading. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Right? There is a time where God will take you up from where you're at. you're falling down, and God will prune you so that you can be more fruitful. And there is a time when those who do not abide in him, those who separate themselves from Jesus and that life-giving connection, they will be gathered up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Right? Now, before you start, either on the one hand, salivating on like, give me that fire and brimstone, or quaking, like before we go in any of those directions, let me remind you that Jesus's parables are not self-contained theological systems unto themselves, right? We should not develop an entire theology based on one parable. And we do best when we don't put meaning behind the text based on our own belief systems one way or another. What we can take, right? Did that make everyone happy and unsatisfied at the same time? Love it. Perfect. That's what I'm shooting for, okay? What we can take from verse 6 is a real and clear warning that if you do not remain connected to the life-giving relationship that you were created for, there are lasting consequences. That's enough for pause on its own, right? That should be enough to get our attention. And I'm not saying anything unfair or controversial. Again, that's just what happens with plants, right? Now that we know that some of you have seen plants, think of any plant that you've seen, or think about if you buy flowers for your wife or for your friend, when you remember that they like them and makes their day a little brighter. They're beautiful for a few days, right? But there is an inevitable progression towards death once they've been cut off from the life-giving source, right? Flowers are kind of a morbid gift in that way. I'll still buy them. I'm just saying. They smell nice. There's that. But when they are cut off from the life-giving source, there is a timeline until their death. Jesus offers a warning here that is important for you and me to hear. Stay connected to him. Stay vitally, intentionally connected to him. Prioritize your connection to him. And this is for the people who are concerned specifically with how they might appear in front of other Christians. I was thinking about who needs to hear this. For those of you who maybe are concerned with how you appear in front of other Christians, fight for your connection to Jesus more than you fight for your appearance of fruit. Right? Fight for that connection that people cannot see more than you fight for the produce that other people applaud. And that fruit will happen on its own. Keep as a priority that vital and living connection that we talked about, that abiding in, that remaining in Jesus, and it'll all sort out. Next, having established sort of the how, Jesus will continue with the why, and we're going to read through a big chunk of text. This is verses 7 through 11. Read with me. It says, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So I'll acknowledge before we move into this, could be a whole other sermon, right? This is a big chunk. But this builds on what we've already heard. As you remain in Jesus, as you continue to be connected to him, you will produce fruit. And verse 8 tells us that that fruit glorifies God the Father, one, and two, proves that you are a disciple of Jesus. It proves that you're connected, proves that you're alive, proves that you're vital, right? Now, the idea of proving that you are a disciple of Jesus through obedience sounds and feels like a lot to put on somebody. Is that anybody else? I was like, man, that felt like a heavy burden to carry. That might just be me. Fair enough. All right. That feels like a lot to put on someone, but verse 9 gives us some very good hope here. Jesus says, this is my paraphrase, like God loves me, so I love you. Jesus is saying that. Like God loves me, like God the Father loves Jesus the Son, Jesus says, that's how I love you. That's pretty significant. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. You should underline that, right? That's a big deal. You will never find that on a Valentine's Day card, right? And if you do, it's a lie, right? Can you imagine finding, listen, babe, I just love you as much as the eternal, perfect, self-giving, way-making, all-knowing, loving God loves the Son, right? If you see that card, don't buy it, okay? Don't buy it. Only one person can say that, and Jesus has said that to you. It is out of love that you can be his disciple. It is out of that love that you can keep his commandments. And it is in doing so that you will experience the fullness of joy. And the fullness of joy is another tangent I wish we had time to explore. I was recently reminded of a quote by C.S. Lewis from his book, The Weight of Glory. Has anyone read that, C.S. Lewis? If you're looking for a good book and you want to engage with C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory, he's talking about the fullness of joy, and he notices that we are far too easily pleased by lesser things. We settle for lesser things instead of the fullness of joy that God has for us. The junk food pleasures that fatten us and distract us from the goodness that God has intended for us and the fullness of joy that he has prepared for us to participate in, we're too easily pleased. The Christian life, the connection that we have with Jesus, rightly understood, is it's not about keeping yourself from doing the naughty things, right? It's about being in a rightly ordered relationship that allows you to experience the fullness of joy that you were created for. We've got to keep moving here. You were made for so much more than what you are settling for. Always preaching to myself first. But the joy that we are made for is what we're talking about here. We've got to keep moving. So let's keep it going. This is verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So from the imagery of the vine and the branches, Jesus shifts in verse 12 to describe how we are intended to relate to one another when Jesus is no longer physically present, when his earthly ministry has ended. And if you read verse 12 by itself and just let it marinate, it is incredibly convicting, right? That this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because the love that Jesus is about to demonstrate to them is the love he shows by going to the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had done anything to merit it, Christ gave his life for us. His command is to love one another even to the death, right? Jesus is talking about sacrificial love. And man, love in our culture, it gets misused so much. It can mean almost anything, right? It can mean, let me clarify what sacrificial love is not, okay? It's not performative or done with expectation, because that's manipulation, right? It's not lust, which is, it's just about personal satisfaction. Sacrificial love, it's not about reciprocity. It's not about I love you, so you love me, right? That's an exchange. It's not about giving people whatever they want either. Like, oh, you want this? I'll give it to you. Because that's fear. That's the fear of the other. Jesus demonstrates his love. He demonstrates the love that we are called to live out in laying down his life for his friends. This is the model that we are invited and commanded to follow, right? Again, I'd love to spend more time here. There were like six or seven branching paths we could have gone down here. But this type of love is not easy, it is not common, and it is not possible apart from the vital connection to Jesus. Let's finish out our passage this morning, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." I realize that we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but verse 17 has a very important reminder for us. All of this abiding and trusting and growing, all of this sacrificial love in imitation of Jesus, it is commanded so that we will love one another. This is a gut check. If your discipleship, if you're following after Jesus, if your Christian walk ends up with you doing something other than loving one another, it's worth double checking what you're doing, right? It's worth giving things a second look. So very soon, you'll see people who have decided that they want to live a life that is connected to Jesus, that is sustained by Jesus. And then this baptism that they are going to undertake is an outward sign and a symbol of what is accomplished when a person receives Jesus, when they choose to remain in him. You may have seen a baptism before, but I'm going to walk you through it again. I want you to remember your baptism. When they are lowered into the water, it is in identification with the death that Jesus died on our behalf. The old self is dead. Amen? The ways that they once walked in, the old habits, the old desires, the old self is dead and it is buried in the ground. And it's a symbol. Baptism isn't magic, but like a signpost that points people to where it goes, these people are going to demonstrate with their actions that they have died to the old self, and when they come up out of the water, it is a proclamation out of every one of their mouths. It is a shout from each of them that says, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I believe that he is who he says that he is, and I believe that I too have been raised from the dead because I am connected with him. Right now, I want to invite up the people who have decided to follow Jesus and who want to show what they believe through this public declaration of faith. If you're being baptized this morning, I'd love for you to line up on the side right over here. If you saw this baptismal and you said, man, I didn't know they were doing baptisms this morning, I might need to get baptized as well. Maybe today's the day. We can absolutely talk with you about it. If you feel like that's something that's on your heart, I would love to catch you back in that corner over there. If it's not today, we'll have an opportunity in the next month. We'll have a baptism class in November to walk you through it. Say what that means. When we finish baptisms, we'll take communion together. John Lucas is going to lead us through communion. He's going to follow up after me. I'll get out of the way, and Natalie will lead us through worship in response to what God has done in these people's lives and in your lives. Again, if you've been baptized this morning, I want to encourage you to remember your baptism. Remember where you were. Remember what it was like. Remember what God had called you into as you participated in that baptism. And I want you to celebrate that baptism alongside the people who are being baptized today. Luke 15:10 says that there is rejoicing in heaven when someone repents and turns to Jesus. And that is what all these people here are doing today. So as you see these baptisms, you feel free to rejoice alongside all of heaven as we celebrate what's happening this morning. Right now, I'd like to invite up the folks who are ready to be baptized. We're going to start with Ambie Bowen. She's got Jake and Jessica Gamble with her this morning. I got to talk with Ambie beforehand. Oh, I got a towel, too, for the far side. I got to talk with Ambie beforehand, and I realized as we were talking that it would take a lot longer than one service to talk through all the things that God has been doing in her life. But I asked her to share just a few things this morning, and what she had said to me was she said that when she was lost but on a serious search for truth, this verse was brought to her mind. This is James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. She said that it repeatedly played in her head until she decided, what do I have to lose to ask whatever's out there from the core of my being? And God answered her. She also said that one of the passages that were meaningful to her was the one that it turned out we were preaching on today, which was just a fun that God worked it out that way. It was close to her heart. He is the vine and we are the branches. She says she understands that being a follower of Jesus, she is dependent on Jesus to show her the way. She knows that she has the honor of the Holy Spirit residing in her and the privilege and duty to extend his love to all around her. And finally, when she was asked why she wanted to be baptized, Ambie said, being baptized gives her the opportunity to show Jesus, I understand it is him guiding me with his love, that I am committed to reflecting his love to others. She says that she's in awe that he would give her so much time, love, and guidance and save her from the darkness. She's going to be baptized by Jake and Jessica Gamble.
You guys. Hello. I had the privilege of meeting Niall this year. He's been in our children's ministry program. He just, over the summer, was welcomed into our middle school program, but I got the chance to sit down with him way back in May, I think, and talk through his decision to follow Jesus. I'm super encouraged, not only by him, but his family that has come around him to guide him in following Christ. Niall, when asked, how did you personally come to follow Christ? He said, I have a strong family who knows Christ and has shown him to me too. There was this moment when we were driving in the car, listening to Christian music, and the song came on. My siblings started to ask questions about God, and I just broke down crying, and I let Jesus into my heart right there. There was the moment for him. And then when asked why he wants to be baptized, he said, I want to experience the joy of Christ and realize I have the love of Jesus right now. And this is his little brother, Luke. Hey, Luke, how's it going? Good, he's ready. When asked the same questions, how did you personally come to follow Jesus? He said, at bedtime, I prayed to ask him into my heart because I was sinful and I wanted to follow him. My mom, dad prayed for me right there. And then when asked when you want to be baptized or why do you want to be baptized, he said, to show everyone that I am a Christian for the rest of my life and that I want to follow Christ. Guys, give it up one more time for that family. That's awesome. I love to see that. Oh, it is so encouraging. Get a little emotional. Will you guys stand with me as we celebrate this moment, not only with clapping and cheering and hooting and hollering for these families, people getting baptized, but we remember what God did for us in communion. It's worth celebrating what Christ did, the way he lived his life, and then shedding his blood on the cross. Will you guys take communion with me? 1 Corinthians says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, Lord, for baptism, the sign that new people are following you, for Lord, the way that you lived your life. Thank you for being the true vine. Lord, be with us as we are connected to you. In your name, we said, amen.